Really? There is a heaven. It's a real place. I want to tell you about that today. And then next week we'll be looking at, is it for real? And then what's it like there? We'll take some time to talk about, you know, what heaven will be like when we get there. And I'll just tell you, you need to get this in your mind right now. There is a present heaven. And the present heaven is not the permanent heaven. The Bible says there's a new heaven and new earth, and a coming down of the city of Jerusalem out of the sky. And that'll be the final state of things. So you need to put in your mind, which heaven are you talking about? I'll be mostly talking about that new heaven when things are consummated. And then what is there to do? If I said, hey, let's go to the beach on vacation, probably one of the questions you would ask is, well, what's there to do before I decide if I want to go? And I think if we're real honest about are thinking about heaven, probably one of the questions we have is, what's there to do in heaven? Or what will we do? Or what can we do? And then lastly, the message will be, what should I pack? Now, I say that a little bit in jest because it is a journey that you're invited to take. And I think one of the questions we would ask if we say yes to taking a journey is, well, what do I take with me? And I think you know ahead, there's some things we do in preparation, but we don't take the stuff of this earth with us. So let's get on with today's message. Is it for real? Now, if I took a survey here today and said, raise your hand if you think heaven's for real or heaven's a real place, probably everybody here would raise their hand. Even if you didn't think it was a real place, you probably would raise your hand because in this kind of church, they said it's real and everybody else raised their hand. So you'd probably raise your hand. So nobody would look at you and say, he must not think heaven's a real place. But I'm not asking you to vote on it today. I just want us to be thinking about, is it for real? Is it a real place? And here's how I want to get there. I told you last week the sermon title was Some Things They'll Probably Say About You at Your Funeral. And the reason I say that, that's a subtitle of today's message, is this. The most common time that heaven is spoke about that I can observe is at the time of the death of someone, at a funeral. That's probably when heaven is talked about the most. I don't even know if it's discussed deeply, but there's all kinds of words and all kinds of, sayings and all kinds of hopes and wishes about heaven at the time of the death of a loved one. So I want to start today by talking about some things they probably won't say about you at your funeral. Probably they won't say you were a womanizer and an adulterer and a liar, even if you were. They probably won't say that about you. They probably won't say that you didn't care about anybody but yourself, even though you might be the biggest selfish jerk in the whole world, and that might be the most truth about it. They probably won't say that about you at your funeral. They probably won't say you were a bore or that you wasted your life. And I've never heard anybody say he went to hell at the time of a funeral. Now, I've got to say, probably at your funeral, they probably won't say you went to hell. And as a preacher, I've never said it out loud. But I've thought it. How about you? I mean, not that I would say that old cuss, I hope he did. It'd just be like, hey, I don't think he got it from what I can see. But I always remind myself, Matthew chapter 7 says that some will stand before the Lord who are absolutely sure they belong to Him. And He'll say, who are you? I never did know you. So before we begin to pronounce it, we better take that, you know, inward look to make sure about ourselves the best that we can. Now, I do want to say this. Not everybody goes to heaven. Put that in your mind. We live in a day of universalism, and that's the theology that eventually everybody gets to heaven one way or another. And that's not what the Bible teaches. So let me talk about some things that they probably will say about you at your funeral. They probably will say that you were really nice, even if you weren't. Because normally somebody there thinks you're nice. And even if everybody else thinks you weren't very nice, somebody says, you just didn't know him. He was really a nice guy. And probably they'll say you really did love others, even if it didn't show. You might treat your family like dirt. You might have forced your dad into bankruptcy. You might have ruined every holiday there was. But they'll say, you know, down deep, he really loved people. And they probably will say you had a place in your heart for your family or pets or babies or trees or your garden or something. Because somehow at the time of a funeral, when we're standing around at the casket and there's casket talk, somehow you got to get that person beyond self into some interest. And so they usually always come up with something you stood for, you know. And they probably will talk about how you had a uniquely hard life. And even though, you know, it didn't appear that you enjoyed life or that life was meaningful down deep, you really did. And for sure, at your funeral, they probably will say, you went to heaven. I don't recall a funeral that I've had in the last 30-some years where if I didn't say it, and I don't normally say somebody went to heaven or somebody went to hell, okay? I can't recall a funeral where somebody didn't say, well, if anybody made it to heaven, my mother did. Or surely they made it, or surely God made a way for Joe, you know, however it might be. But when I bring up the subject of heaven and I bring up the subject of what they're going to say about your funeral, I think it has us all to consider our eternal destiny. And I just ask you, what flies through your mind and what comes out of you when we begin to talk about eternal destiny? In a Christianity Today article several years ago, John Kessler said this about heaven. He said, heaven, as we have traditionally pictured it, is an uninspiring place. It's the subject of cliches and the butt of jokes. Heaven is the green space where our loved ones go after they die, not unlike the cemetery itself. It's quiet and comfortable, from which our deceased parents and grandparents view significant events like graduations and weddings and family reunions and presumably their own funerals. But like spectators on a hill who watch from a great distance, they look down upon us, but they can't do much else. And I would have to say that when we try to verbalize it, when we try to imagine it, that's probably where most of us leave it, to say it's some place where you're safe and protected and you're resting and you're watching and you wish you could go back and forth somehow. Now, I'm always mindful of something Solomon said. So take that picture, take your funeral, and just listen to these words from Ecclesiastes 7. Solomon says, a good name is better than the finest perfume, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. He said, your funeral is going to be a much better day than your birthday. It's better to go into the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. It's better to go to a funeral than a party, because death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take it to heart. Solomon said, let me tell you why it's better to go to a funeral than a party. The reason is the people who are there are standing still for a few days. They're thinking about life and death and their meaning, and they're taking time to consider what's it all about. But at a party, who thinks about their eternal destiny? Nobody. You're having too much fun. He says, sorrow is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. So I just say, let's contrast that, what they're going to say at your funeral, what we normally think about heaven, and what Solomon says. He says, hey, it'll be a good day for the living because they'll take to heart their eternal destiny. Now let me share with you a little more about casket talk, things that I've heard and seen in the last few decades. Now, there are two uninspired wrong views about heaven that I want to speak about today, and then begin our talk about the one right inspired view of heaven. So here's what I get from some families and people at casket talk. There is a figurative heaven. And the figurative heaven is this. It's not really a place. and you don't really go there. That heaven is a nice way to talk about death. And I think that we can, you know, probably grasp that when we see someone comforting a little child that just says, "Honey, it's okay. Grandma's in heaven now. She's in a better place." They may or may not know the Bible. They may or may not mean she really went somewhere. It's just a way to get through the day. And if you nail those people down a little bit, you'll find out that their definition of heaven can be twisted and tweaked to fit the situation because it really has no core belief. There's no doctrine about the figurative heaven. It's just terminology to try to make you feel better about the time of the death of a loved one. And listen, if we have a figurative heaven, then we probably have a figurative hell. And it's not a real place either. It's just a way to get people to behave. And in the end, you see, if we have a figurative view, everybody goes to the figurative heaven because there's nowhere to go. It's just a kind way to remember life. But if we're living with the view of the figurative heaven, here's how we see heaven and hell. Heaven is the way we live our life, and hell is the way we live our life. It's if good comes and we do good things, then it's heaven or heavenly. And if we do bad things and we live a bad life, then it was hell on earth, so to speak. And I've had people espouse that to me and say, "That's it. That's what I believe." Well, I want to say two things about, you see, the figurative view of heaven, the allegorical view of heaven, the symbolic view of heaven, whatever you want to call it, is first of all, it comes from ignorance and comes from desire. You wish it was that way because an afterlife, okay, if you've not bought into the biblical view, okay, just death itself, annihilation, is better than missing heaven, and it's certainly better than going to hell. And so you just don't believe that they're real places at all. They just exist in terminology, and you can do with it whatever you want to do with it. And it's interesting, when you share the truth of the Bible, that somebody believes in a figurative heaven, they don't even fight against it. They just say, "Yep, that's true." And it's just another picture in their mind. Wouldn't that be flowery? You know, if God did do this, and if there was no more tear, no more sorrow. And for them, death is the same. So some people never get past a figurative heaven. Now, they might be thinkers, but they're uninformed thinkers. You know what I'm saying? They're not students. They've made this up and they build upon each other's theory. That's a wrong picture of heaven. And then here's what I call the folk heaven account. And the folk heaven account is probably what most of you do ascribe to, unless you have studied the Word and have made a willing decision to say, "I'm going to see it the way God sees it instead of the way I learned to see it or the way my grandma said it or what you've collected over the years." The folk account is made up of a hodgepodge of information that sort of fits together, but it's not really important if it does. Some of it starts in biblical truth, but it adds to it, you know, all the lore that comes from family and history. And I think being that we're citizens of the Western world, it incorporates our kind of thinking. And so in the folk account of heaven, one picture would be that when you go to heaven, you get wings and wear a white robe and have a harp and sort of flit around from cloud to cloud. Okay. And honestly, I think lots of people have that view of heaven because they can't imagine that you could even understand it, so they don't try. And that's better than burning in eternal, you know, with eternal flames and being punished forever. So the idea of floating around with a harp is better than that idea. But I'm telling you, as a man at least, that's not very interesting to me. Is it to you? I mean, if that's the appeal, you know, it's not very appealing to me. But that's sort of the folk account of heaven. And in the folk heaven, see, that's a place where people become angels. That's not biblical. I think people sitting right here today, at every funeral I do, some people think grandma died, went to heaven, now she's an angel with God. Angels are created beings. There's a finite number. They've already been created. Some are good, some are evil, been booted out of heaven, by the way. They serve the Lord. They come to the earth as messengers. Hebrews says, be careful to entertain strangers because you might just be entertaining an angel. They don't show up down here in a glorious appearance always or usually. They show up and look like a human being and deliver the message of God and go back to heaven. But listen, your grandma is not an angel. Your mom is not an angel. Your dad is not an angel. Your brother is not an angel. And I don't mean to be harsh. Even somebody that's lost an infant child, he or she is not an angel in heaven. And that's so appealing. I mean, that's so freeing. That's so, you know, less hurtful to imagine God needed a little cherub up there, so He took my little one. And that's so hard, you see, to not believe that. But they're safe. And it's a glorious place, so don't worry. But nobody becomes an angel after death. In fact, like the Hebrew writer says, the angels show up and they might appear to be a stranger. Be careful that you deal with them. So that says, I might be an angel. You ever think of that? Pastor Bob's an angel? I didn't think so. They don't usually stay as long as I stayed. But, you know, when you walk out the door today, there might be an angel. So just be careful to do God's will. So I can't tell you how many times during casket talk the theology of heaven comes out and it sounds so good and right and comforting. Sometimes in folk heaven, God has a special project and He just doesn't know how to get it done. So that's why He took Fred home, because, you know, He knew how much Fred liked to build things or how much Fred enjoyed sports and God needed some advice on coaching his baseball team or whatever. But people get all, you know, wrapped around thinking God needs people. Well, I'm telling you, that's folk heaven lore. God doesn't need anybody for intelligence, and He doesn't need a buddy to go hunting or fishing with. So when we get these ideas, you know, He died loving what He's doing, and I imagine He's still doing that in heaven. That's unbiblical, and that's part of the lore that you want to believe. Now, if I worked in a funeral home, I think I could make money by writing a book about all the things that have been put in caskets. Now, here's some things I've seen, okay? Of course, photos of loved ones, just in case, you know, they're laying down there in the dark, 6 feet under, that they want to look at a picture of, you know, their wife, that you put a picture in there. And crayon drawings that kids make for Pappy. And I'm not saying they should go in there, but just think about it. We put those things in. But not only those kind remembrances, but I've seen flashlights put in caskets. And I'm sort of a flashlight fanatic. And I imagine at my death probably it'll be loaded up with, might have to take me out because it'll be full of flashlights. I don't know. But as if, you know, hey, I'm a step ahead. When he wants to read the card, at least he can turn the flashlight on, you know. And I've seen lighters and cigarettes and beer and tools and magazines and fishing rods. And on two occasions, euthanized pets. So close to her pet. Why not, you know, the dog can't live with anybody else anyhow. Why not take care of business? Put the pet in the casket. So I just want you to say that shows us something about our theology, about our eternal destiny, about our theology, about what the next life is about, and, you know, where we find ourselves in that thinking. So for the next 3 weeks, I want to speak about the biblical heaven. And I can tell you right now, I am not an expert. And I'm still an excited learner about heaven. And I just want to say, keep this in your head. I'll probably bring it up time and time again. If we go to the final state of things, okay, after all the end of the world, after the millennial reign of Christ, after, you know, the judgments and everything's the way it should be, the Bible says there'll be a new heaven and new earth here, okay, and a heavenly Jerusalem will come out, and And most of us see that it stays in the sky. Randy Elkhorn, who wrote a book called Heaven, says, the Bible doesn't say it has to stay in the sky. Why can't it be on the globe? Okay, you can think about that. But that's the final state of things. And the earth and the heaven is in a renewed state of things and will live forever. And I want to say this, the further I go in this, the more I think it'll be a lot less unlike our existence than we imagine. We'll still have responsibility. We'll still recognize each other. We won't live in families, but I'll recognize my son, my daughters, my wife. I'll recognize you. We can have a North Street party up there, I believe, or down here, okay? And I just want to say this. Remember in Genesis, before the fall, did man go up to visit God or did God come down to visit man? God came down to visit man. And so this concept that God's coming down and going to resurrect and renew everything is not counter-biblical, but it's counterintuitive, because heaven means upward or the heights, and we always think of going up. Well, you'll find out today it says the old earth and the old heaven, the first heaven, they'll be transformed. They'll actually be part of a coming together of the eternal and the temporal, where it all becomes an eternal. And you know, eating and sleeping, okay, things like that may not be as uncommon as we imagine. And intuitiveness and intelligence and making things such as that may not be so foreign. And I've got to tell you, that is a lot more appealing than a fat guy in a white robe with a harp that he can't play, okay? I would rather be encouraging the saints and working for God. So we're going to strive at taking a earnest look at the biblical heaven. But as soon as I say that, you got to think, Bob, Pastor Bob, do you mean the present heaven or the new heaven? And my answer is yes. Okay? Because they become the same. So I want you to go today, as we talk about the reality of heaven, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 1-10. Here's what I want you to leave with today. Number one, what's my view of heaven? Do I have an allegorical view of heaven? Do I have a folk view of heaven? Or am I willing to trade them out for a biblical view of heaven? And then secondly, I want you to leave arguing with or agreeing with heaven's a real place. That's really it. Okay, so 2 Corinthians and chapter 12, starting in verse 1. But as we do, I want to put it into context. Go up into chapter 11 to verse 24. In chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, his ministry is under fire. And people say they're apostles and he's not. And he says, look, I'm not the kind of guy that likes to share credentials here. I don't want to have to prove myself. But if I have to, I have to. And he talks, first of all, about some things that happened to him visibly. And then he says, now let me take that a step further. I just want you to know something that happened to me. So chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. He says, here's some things that happened to me because I'm an apostle, a true apostle. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Okay, that was a proper beating in public. 39 lashes. 5 times that happened to me. Whipped. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I can't settle down. I can't name an address because they're always after me. I've been in danger from rivers and bandits, my own countrymen, from Jewish people, from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, at sea, from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and gone without food. I've been cold. I've been naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. He said, who's weak? And I don't feel weak. Who's led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? He says, if I must boast, I'll boast about the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who's praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Now, what Paul is saying is, look, if I'm not a real apostle, and I'm not getting rich doing this, nobody's making me do it. Why do I hang with it if I'm a fake? That's his point here. He says, outwardly it can be confirmed, I'm into this thing. Now, chapter 12. He says, now I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. He says, let me tell you some private things that confirm my apostleship. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, now he's talking about himself, that's just a humble way to say, I'm going to tell you something that happened to me, but he sort of refers to himself in the third person. I want to tell you about a man I know. 14 years ago, he was caught up to what? The third heaven. Just mark that in your heaven, in your mind. The third heaven. He said, I know a guy who went to the third heaven. Now, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And he says, I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. He was caught up to paradise, and he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. Who's saying this? The Apostle Paul. Who's he speaking about himself? Where did he go? Heaven. The third heaven. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, look what he says. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. He says, now I'll just come back. I told you the story. I don't want to spend a lot of time there. In fact, I can't even talk about it. Not permitted to. But he says, look, here's what I will boast about. He says, verse 6, even if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. He said, even if I want to go on and on about that, I'm only telling you the truth and it's true. So it wouldn't be boasting. He says, but I refrain from talking like that so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. He said, I have God's credentials, but listen, I don't want to become like Moses. You remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai in the presence of God, what happened to him? Remember, he sort of shone, he glowed, and the people wanted to worship him. And Paul said, look, I don't want you worshiping me. I'm a man of God, used of God. Now listen, he says, now to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. I've pleaded with the Lord to take it away, he says, three times, perfectly, over and over. But he said, my grace is sufficient for my power is made perfect in weakness. He says, then I'll boast more gladly about my weaknesses because Christ's power rests on me. And when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So here's what Paul says about boasting. He says, you want to boast about how God takes care of you today. You don't have to impress anybody with your heavenly revelations. But get this. Paul says, I was taken up to the third heaven. And so I say this, if there's a third heaven, there must at least be a first heaven and a second heaven. Maybe there could be a fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh heaven, but we know about three here, and that's really all that we do know. And I want to explain that here. What is the first, second, and third heaven? Is this levels through which we pass? Like when we die, we go to the first heaven, and then you know we attain our degree, and we go to the second, like joining the Masons or something, you know, that you graduate to the highest degree. The answer is no, that's not what it's about. Is it purgatory? Is this an indication that you start on a journey to heaven, but you don't get to the real heaven until you go through the levels? And the answer is no, it's not. Biblically, here's what the first heaven is. It's the sky. It's where the birds fly. Okay? It's our atmosphere. That's the first heaven. You can read the Old Testament. It says, you know, God put the birds in the heavens, so to speak. That's the first heaven. Second heaven is outer space. Okay, that's beyond our atmosphere to the edge of third heaven. Okay, that's where the sun and the moon and the stars dwell. That's second heaven. Third heaven is heaven proper where God dwells. Now, I just want to tell you, we didn't make that up. There's not a chapter in the Bible to find that. That was the Jewish explanation, and that's why Paul used it when he said third heaven, because he was educated in Judaism. He was a Jewish leader, and he says, I went to heaven proper. Are we sure? Well, he did say this. He said, I'm not sure if I was in my body or out of my body. I think he's earnest enough and honest enough. If he wasn't sure if he went to heaven, he probably would have said, I'm not sure if I went to heaven or not, but it seemed like it. I'm not sure if I was in my body or not. But he said, I'm not sure if it was in my body or out of my body, but I went to the third heaven. I just want to ask you, what's your view of Scripture? Can you believe what the Bible says, and do you believe what the Apostle Paul says? If the Bible says the Apostle Paul said he went to the third heaven, did he go to the third heaven? By faith, by my view of Scripture, Paul went to the third heaven. It was a place. You understand what I'm saying? It's that simple of an argument. He didn't lay down and have a dream, you know, haven't eaten, you know, too much pizza and had this weird ethereal dream of some sort and said, man, I was in heaven, man. No, he went to a place and he says, it was amazing. And I heard things that I can't repeat. Now, if it's true, and I believe it is, and he really went to heaven, which I believe he did, isn't it interesting? When he left his heavenly experience, did he write a novel about it? No, he said, I'll tell you, but I can't tell you much. I just want to say, you know, it's a popular thing, and we say these days, it's always somebody's writing a book about having died and gone to heaven. If they went to the same heaven as Paul went to, wonder why they didn't get the same message. You don't need to reveal this thing. Now, I read the book Heaven Is For Real about the little boy that was having appendix surgery. It's amazing how he knew things he couldn't have known. But I'm not preaching from Heaven Is For Real. You see that? And recently there's a doctor going around saying he wasn't even a believer. He died. He believes he went to heaven. Now, in his heaven, eventually everybody, I heard him say this on the news, eventually in heaven everybody gets there. That's universalism. That's a popular doctrine. And I understand that. I wish it was true, don't you? I mean, I wish everybody went to heaven, but not everybody goes to heaven. Once again, what's the Bible say? View of Scripture. Am I going to accept it or don't want my preference? Okay, he says eventually everybody goes and people from all faiths are there and they get along. And I have to say, wait a minute. Is that the same heaven that Paul saw? If Paul went to the real third heaven, then I'm going to accept this account. So let me ask you, today's question, is it for real? What's the answer? According to the Word, yes, it's for real. And it's a place. It's a place, not a state, not a mindset. See, it's not the allegorical heaven that just says, heaven's the way you live your life, hell's the way you live your life. Anybody else ever hear that? Do I live in a corner or what? Okay. Okay, how about the folk heaven? You know, that you become an angel and you have a harp and a cloud and all that, okay? A little bit more familiar. But neither of those are biblical. Paul went to the real heaven that was a real place. So he says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about God's present deliverance in the midst of my weaknesses. He said, I can talk to you about that. Not only do we have to consider heaven's reality as a place, but also the condition of heaven. And as soon as we start thinking about that and think biblically, here's something you've got to put in your head and you've got to stick with it all month. Are you talking about the present heaven or the new heaven? And I put new earth with it because new heaven, new earth are always referred to together and really are the same place. Okay, which heaven? See, God lives in heaven right now. The deceased believers, faithful, live in heaven with Him. Okay? But there's something yet to come, and that's the new heaven, the fulfilled heaven, the ultimate heaven, the consummation of all that is now. And so we have to take into consideration the present heaven. And I want to say this. When we talk about going to heaven now, the present heaven, here's how I'll define it or describe it. The present heaven is the dwelling place of God. We can show that biblically. It is the place from where He speaks. It is the place from where He hears prayers and answers them. The present heaven is the home base of angels. I really like that. I just think that's pretty neat. They report back to headquarters after they go on a mission and come and do what God tells them to do. Then they head back. Heaven, that heaven, present heaven, is where Jesus came from. Remember, Jesus was pre-existent. He has always been. He's eternal. So He came down from heaven. He returned to heaven. He's coming again. And then He has this plan that is much greater than typically we catch. But I just want you to understand that the present heaven is an intermediate place. It's not all that heaven will be. And it's where the faithful dwell, but it's not their final place or state. Okay? So when we talk about the present heaven, it's just simply this. What's it like, or where is it? It's if I died today and I woke up in heaven, that's what I want to say about it. And if you woke up in heaven, you will be alive, you'll be in God's presence, you'll be with the faithful, but that's not the end of all things. That's not the remaining concept of heaven, because there is a new heaven. So if I died today, I would be in existence, dwelling with God, waiting on the final consummation of all things. And then I'll just make a little down payment on the new heaven, the new earth. In a moment, we're going to read from the book of Revelation 21. And the Bible says this, that God says, I will make all things new. Everything's going to be new. Everything's going to be renewed. Everything's going to be reconciled to God. Everything's going to be resurrected. Everything. Think of it this way. In your Bible, well, just get your Bible, okay, and just pinch the front cover through Genesis 2. Okay, just pinch that together. The cover through Genesis 2. Okay, or if you want to start table contents or the book of the beginning of Genesis, just pinch chapter 1, chapter 2. In those chapters is a description of the past era of mankind and the earth. And in Genesis 1 and 2, God made it all. God dwelt amongst men, okay, came down and walked with him. What was the condition of man in Genesis 1 and 2? Perfect. What was the condition of the earth in Genesis 1 and 2? Perfect. All that God intended. Now pinch Genesis 3 through Revelation 20. See, that's the present era of mankind and the earth. And in the present era, after the fall of man in Genesis 3, after sin entered the world, man is under a curse, the earth is under a curse. Do you understand that? See, we preach about the curse of man and salvation, but understand the Bible says the whole earth groans to be redeemed. The earth is not what God made it to be. Now, the earth was beautiful. Man had responsibility, but he didn't earn his living by the sweat of his brow. That's part of the curse. I don't think there were thorns and thistles and weeds. You know, it was garden-like. It was beautiful. Man had that responsibility, like he will in heaven, had responsibility, but he won't earn his living. Women did not have pain in childbearing. That's part of the curse. We will not bear children in heaven. Okay, there is no sexual relations in heaven. We will be creatures recognized as men and women, okay? And I want to say there's no marriage in heaven, but that's what heaven's all about, is one marriage. Because the bride of Christ, the faithful, who is the bridegroom? Jesus Himself. That we'll all be married to Jesus. That's a stretch for the men especially, okay? But our satisfaction, our joy, our pleasure will be in serving Him night and day. And we'll agree with His will so much, it's like, man, what's next? What can I do now? And we won't have these sexual relations. We won't be making babies in heaven. Okay? But I just want you to see from Genesis 3 through Revelation 20, it's all about the curse, the fall, and something needs to be done. Then just pinch Revelation 21, 22. That's the future era of mankind in the earth where all is resurrected, the curse is lifted, and man and God are reunited. And that's how it ends up, and that's how it'll be forever. And so when you realize that man's not just going up to God, floating around in a cloud, God's coming down, and He's bringing the whole city with Him. And the new heaven and the new earth becomes this whole new kingdom and lasts forever. God lives in Jerusalem. You'll be able to go in and out of Jerusalem. You'll live on the earth. But it's not unbiblical to think, okay, that we'll live similarly as we do today, okay, and have responsibility and find pleasure in things and on and on and on and on. But there will be this new heaven and new earth because all things are made new. So let's look at Revelation 21, 1 to 7 as we begin to close. John's revelation. Revelation 21, 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. There it is. Okay, there's a new heaven and a new earth because the first heaven and the first earth had what? Passed away. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is where? With man. God's coming down. And He'll dwell with them, and they'll be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. You ever yearn to be with God? Finally, in the end of things, we live in the same community, so to speak. And guess what He's going to do? Verse 4. He's the one who will wipe away every tear, and death will be no more, and there shall be no more mourning or crying or pain, because all the former things are passed away. All the stuff that we know now is not like it is. It's all better. It's all fulfilled. So there's no hospitals, there's no cancer, there's no police, there's no jails, there's no courtrooms, there's no fines. I mean, it's pretty crazy to think who would want to live in a place like that? I do. See, much more appealing than flitting around up in heaven on a cloud with a harp. And then it says, and He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Everything is new. Your thinking's new. Your loves are new. Your body is new. Your passions are new. Your joy is new. Your house is new. Your body is new. Everything is new. And He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I'll give him from the spring of water of life without payment. He said, you want more? I'll give it to you. And the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And so let's just say, you know, heaven, then I ask you, are you willing to trade off what you, your compilation of your belief about heaven for biblical truth? Okay, think about, what do you think about heaven? What's your theory? You're willing to trade that in for what God says. And then, is heaven a real place? That's all I wanted you to do today. And you've agreed, yes, it is a real place. Paul actually went there. And so I think a good way to end this thing is say, okay, well, heaven then, how do I get there from here? You know, what are the directions? And a presentation of the gospel is, of course, what makes sense here. But I want to say this. You want to get to heaven, all you need to do is die. Right? And once you're safe in the present heaven, you're safe for the ultimate heaven. Thessalonians says, you know, they'll be the trumpet sound and the dead in Christ will raise first, and there'll be a reuniting of the body and the soul, the body and spirit, however you want to say it. Okay. And then the people of the earth will be raptured up and everybody's safe who has found their safety in Jesus Christ. See. So I want to say it's easy to get to heaven if you are a believer, then just die. Now, you can't take your life in your own hands, I don't believe. It's hard to repent from that. Okay, so I think that's a big risk. I'm not saying that, you know, everyone who ever committed suicide doesn't go to heaven. I don't know that, but I'm just telling you, don't take the risk. Okay, that's not how God intends. The days are numbered by Him. But all you do is die, but not everybody goes. And so we say, well, how can I know? You know, I need some revelation here. Remember this story that Jesus told? The Pharisees kept pressing Him to know more, and they were questioning Him on everything and throwing the law up in His face and as if He didn't know. And He said to them, He said, there was this rich man, and he was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. And outside that guy's gate, he lived in a gated community. Okay, outside his gate, there was this beggar. His name was Lazarus. And he was covered with sores. And he only wanted to eat what fell off the rich man's table. And he was so sick, the dogs would come by and lick his sores. Now, most people say this is a parable. It doesn't really say in Luke that it is a parable. But a parable is a story told to teach a lesson that could be real. So could be a parable. Might really happen that there really was a Lazarus and there really was a rich man. And Lazarus was so sick and so hungry, he let dogs lick his wounds. And it says, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him up to Abraham's side. And the rich man died and he was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and he saw Abraham from a way off with Lazarus by his side. And so he called him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus down here to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. And he says, hey, I can peer into heaven, so to speak. And he says, listen, that guy laid out my gate all the time. Maybe he did feed him a couple times. He says, I want him to do me a favor. Just bring me some cold water on the end of his finger. And Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. Now he is comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm. And that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He said, this is a span you can't pass through. Now, just take that picture. Take Paul going to the third heaven. I'm asking you, okay, how do you get there from here? If I could take you across the chasm, if we could go on a trip up to the third heaven and you check it out and say, man, it is for real, would you believe then? Would you live differently then? Would you be convinced then? Or would you go back to your folk view of heaven or your allegorical view of heaven? Or would you say, man, it is all true? Well, listen to what the answer is. It says, he answered, okay, the rich man says, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. Let him warn them that they may also not come to this place of torment. He says, listen, send him down from heaven to earth that he can go tell my brothers that it's real. And Abraham said, remember what he said? He said, that's not necessary. They already know if they want to know because they have Moses and the prophets. They already know the Scripture. That's what Moses and the prophets means. Okay, the books of history and the books of prophecy. He said, they already know there's a heaven. They already know there's a hell. They already know where to find the freedom. And he says, let them listen to them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. He said, if somebody from the dead goes, then they will repent. And that's my plea to you. What are you waiting on? Somebody to come back from the dead and say it's real? You waiting on some kind of an extra, you know, biblical revelation or some kind of out-of-body experience? It's unnecessary. Paul already said, I was there and I can't tell you about it. And Jesus said, listen, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced if somebody rises from the dead to tell them. And so what about you? What are you waiting on? The Scripture says that the Scripture is enough. So hear these words. You see, at just the right time, while we were yet powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinning, Christ died for us. And since we've been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? And if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? What do you need? Would you quit believing about heaven, what you want to believe about heaven, or what your grandma told you about heaven, or some crazy compilation of nonsense about heaven, and check in here and stick with us for 4 weeks and say, what does the Bible say about heaven? And Paul goes on and he says, now what does it say? He said, the word's near you, it's near your heart, it's in your mouth and it's in your heart, that the word of faith we're proclaiming, that, listen, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You want to go to heaven? You know how to get there from here? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Jesus is already Lord of all. Is He Savior, Lord of your life? So, as we close up for this week, I'll just take you back and remind you where we're headed. Okay? Here's where we're going next week. What's it like there? And you're going to have to be thinking, and I'll try to do both. Are you talking about the present heaven or the new heaven? Mostly the new heaven. And then what's there to do? Just put this in your head. I'm going to rule and reign with Christ in heaven. It's not about, you know, I work so hard on the earth and now I'm going to rest. And I'm not saying you won't golf or go fishing. Listen, it's not unlike what we have now. Although it says there's no seas, right? Maybe we won't fish. Okay. But I want to say, okay, the idea of recreation is not beyond the biblical scope. Eating's referenced a lot. And you know, God's pleasure and our pleasure are the same. Who thought of all the animals? Was that man's idea? No, that was God's idea. Will there be animals? And maybe my dog? You know, that's not beyond. But that's not why, you know, I want to go or why I want to be there, because I can have my pets or I can go to the races or, you know, whatever it might be. But I just want to say it's not so unlike now that you can't begin to grasp it. I mean, Randy Elkhorn even says, you know, it says in the New Jerusalem there's no darkness, only the light of eternal. Randy Elkhorn says if we're going to find our peace in Christ and God's order still in place, it's not unbiblical to think you'll sleep. You'll need rest in heaven because you'll be working in heaven. And that, you know, time is kept in some fashion once it's all consummated. And so I want to stretch me while I stretch you. What's there to do there? And then finally, what should I pack? How do we live in light of an eternal destiny? And you know, I can't think of another way to say it, and it's all old when I start talking about, you know, spend your money differently, don't buy this, la 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 la. And I'm just trusting God that He's going to stretch us all to say that there's something higher, something beyond that, that helps us be able to prioritize our lives rather than simply saying, you know, I'm not going to drink pop anymore because I want to go to heaven or I want to be a better steward or, you know, I'm not going to, you know, get a boat or what. There has to be something beyond that God will show us that says, wow. And we can begin to live in the light of eternity. Almighty Father, we just come before you. And Lord, the older I go or become and the further I go, the more the things like of your kingdom and your house, they're just more attractive to me. And, you know, Paul said, outwardly I'm wasting away, inwardly I'm being renewed. That's happening in my life. The wasting away for sure and the renewal for sure. And Lord, that when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. That's really comforting and wonderful and cool to think about that, you know, there's no time I'm just floating around out there somewhere and I'm lost. And Lord, I really believe that, you know, the rest of my days ministry could be spent teaching and preaching about heaven and eternity. And Father, the pleasure that you find in people living according to your will and desiring your will, and the pleasure people find in abiding in you. And so I just pray, Lord, that in this month of February, you'll transform us all, that we won't just have a heavenly mindset that, you know, lasts for a month, but, Lord, we'll have a heavenly appetite that would cause us to seek out the things that are true and to begin to live by them now. Change our hearts, O God, in Jesus' name.